Now, with Thanksgiving just right around the corner, I thought it might be appropriate for us to talk a little bit of turkey. Because within the next week, almost all of our households are going to be preparing turkey in some way, shape, or form. And there are a whole lot of different ways and preferences to do that. Now, some of you may be grilling a turkey. Some of you might be smoking a turkey. Our kids asked us, well, can we put a turkey in the air fryer? And of course, there's deep frying a turkey. But even if you're going to deep fry a turkey, it's not just as simple as that, right? There's all sorts of different ways to deep fry your turkey. Are you going to brine it or not? What type of oil are you going to deep fry it in? If you're going to deep fry it, again, are you going to inject it with anything before you put it in? Where at my household, my dad always likes to put Cajun seasoning in the turkey before we deep fry it. And even if you're out there thinking, that's way too much, I'm just going to do a simple turkey. Nobody does a simple turkey. Nobody's just going to take a turkey and put it in the oven. You're going to put something on it before you put it in, aren't you? You're going to maybe butter it up, and then you're going to have your secret herbs and spice mix that you're going to pat around the outside of it. Also, you have to decide, are you going to put it in a bag or not in a turkey bag when you bake it in the oven? And there's the most important question of all for any turkey baked in the oven, and that is this. You going to stuff that bird? You going to put the stuffing inside the bird? And for me, there is only one acceptable answer to that. You're going to fill that bird with stuff. That's the best type of stuffing. But I bring this up because you can see even something as simple as making a Thanksgiving turkey, there is a multitude of different ways, and it's not like any one of them is wrong. Well, hold on. Let me back that up just a minute. There is one wrong way to make a turkey. And I don't mean don't put stuffing in it, although that's dangerously close. Listen, whether you're grilling or frying or smoking or baking your turkey, if your turkey does not come up to 165 degrees Fahrenheit, you've done it wrong. And your turkey is half-baked. All right, no matter how you're going to do it, no matter what you're going to choose, you at least have to get that puppy up to where the meat is done, 165 degrees Fahrenheit. And I say that just because, one, it's always good to talk turkey, but two, because in a lot of ways, making turkey is very similar to worship. And by that I mean that in the same way everybody has a specific turkey preference, everybody's got a specific preference for how they like to worship the Lord. Some people like very upbeat, kind of contemporary, energetic praise music. Some people like just a good old-fashioned hymn, and if you can throw an organ in, all the better. You know, some people prefer a much more liturgical service. Some people prefer like just a very quiet and solemn and reflective time of worship. There's the whole gamut out there. And it's not that any one of them is wrong. God has allowed us that personal preference as we come before him to worship. But in the same way that, again, there's not a wrong way to make a turkey as long as it's, you know, not half-baked, there's not a wrong way to worship God, but there are just some basic things to keep in mind to ensure that however you should worship the Lord, that it's not half-baked. And that's what we're going to talk about together this morning as we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you want to turn with me there this morning, we're going to pick up in verse 14. And as you're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, what you want to remember is the context of what's happening. That as we're picking up here now, David is leading this mighty chorus of Israelites, thousands strong, as they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's presence, into Jerusalem so that they might be together with God. And as we pick up in this great, amazing worship service, the first thing we're going to see and be reminded of is that worship is something we do. Worship is something we do. Worship is not a passive thing. Worship is a verb. It is something we do, which we see reflected as we pick up here in 2 Samuel 6:14. We're told this, that David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Worship is something that we do. And we see this happening as this great procession comes up into Jerusalem. And it's interesting, all the different ways that we see people worshiping here. There's the shouts, they're singing praises to the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord with instruments and the sounds of trumpets. And I know that this might not be the easiest thing for us as conservative Midwestern evangelicals to wrap our minds around. But it's worth pointing out, since we're here, that David is worshiping by dancing. I honestly think that our aversion to that probably has less to do with the idea that it's not scriptural, because we see it right here with David, and more to do with the fact that we're just all really bad dancers. And maybe if we were good dancers, that's something we would embrace. But we have developed, you know, that skill in singing, and so that's a major part of how we worship the Lord. But if you're a gifted dancer, that's something that can be honoring and pleasing to Him. Worship is something we do in all of its varied forms. And I especially want us to see something here about what's happening as David is bringing these people into Jerusalem. We're told this, that David was worshiping with all his might. We actually read that in last week's passage as well. Twice this is mentioned, this idea of worshiping with all of your might. Worshiping isn't something we think about doing with all of our might. Here are the types of things we do with all of our might. If you go to your parents for Thanksgiving and they say, "Hey, can you move that couch up from the basement?" you will lift it with all of your might, you and your brother together, to try and get that puppy up the stairs. You know what? You might have been working with all of your might this past week to try and get your kids or grandkids a PlayStation 5, because they said that was the one thing they wanted for Christmas, and you can't find them anywhere. Or, this Thanksgiving, you may work with all of your might to try and convince your mother-in-law to pull the turkey out of the oven before it dries out, because she famously has the driest turkey in the world. Listen, it's just, as long as it gets up to temperature, it's fine. No, you don't need to hedge that by 10 degrees. It's going to be okay. We will try and do all sorts of things with all of our might. And when we talk about that, we talk about, you know, physically, personally, mentally, devoting all of ourselves to something. But why don't we ever think of worshiping with all of our might? It's like there's something inside us that feels like worship should be easy. Like worship should just come naturally. There's a part of us that honestly really kind of wants to take a passive approach to worship. In fact, I think for a lot of us, if we had to worship with all of our might, we would think we're doing something wrong. Like, I shouldn't have to work at this. I shouldn't have to apply myself to this. We expect worship to be easy. It's like we forgot that worship is something that we do. We apply ourselves. We work at. Again, we see that with David and the Israelites, and then you get the negative example in our passage from Michal. She's just standing there watching, passively observing. And there's definitely an intended contrast there. The people that are worshiping the Lord are doing something, and Michal, she's not the example to follow. And she's the one that's just standing there passively observing. I think this is a good reminder for any of us as we think about worship together, that worship is something we do. And it's easy for us to become passive in our worship, to be singing songs and to say, I'm not going to sing that song. I don't know it. As if, you know, just because you don't know the song, maybe because it's a newer song, or maybe because it's an older song that you're not used to, as if there's something wrong with having to put in effort to learn a song so that you can sing it before the Lord. Or, again, maybe we don't sing. Or what about when you hear somebody doing special music? Or maybe you hear somebody praying in a worship service. Do you use that time to actively think about those words and continue in worship before the Lord? Or, as sometimes happens to us, do you say, okay, time for me to check out. It seems like a long song, or this is going to be a long prayer. Did I get cornbread mix? Did I put that on my pickup order? I got to make a note to check on that. And we tune out, and then we tune back in. But the moment we become passive in our worship, something is not right, because worship is something we do. And for those of you that are worshiping with us from home, I think you understand the struggle with this probably better than even those of us here in person, because for those of you that are worshiping with us remotely, you engage with the service in the same way you engage with reruns of Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives, and the same way you'll watch the Lions game on Thursday. It's just a screen there that it's easy to sit and watch. And because we're so used to sitting and watching a television screen, sometimes worship can be something that we sit and watch rather than actively engaging in and trying to do everything we can to be a part of it. And so, especially as you worship with us remotely, that's something to be focused on and be intentional about, not just kind of putting it in neutral as you watch our worship service, but trying to do everything you can to engage in it right along with us, whether that's singing along or reading along in your Bibles or taking notes. Whatever you can do to engage in the worship service with us is going to help you do it, because worship is something we do. And when it stops being something that we are doing, there's a danger that our worship can end up half-baked. So that's the first thing. Worship is something we do. The second thing we're going to see is that worship is something we do together. Worship is something we do together. There is a communal aspect of worship as well. We see this as we pick up now in verse 17. We're told this: they brought the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins to each person, and the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. Worship is something we do together. And that's not to say that we can't worship on our own. There are absolutely times of prayer and communion with God that are a part of our daily life of worship. But there's also always intended to be a communal aspect. And we certainly see that here, as all of Israel comes together to worship the Lord. And we alluded to it last week, but just think about how powerful it would have been hearing thousands of people singing before the Lord together as they made their way into Jerusalem. And we're told that when they did, that David made offerings before the Lord. He made burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And when we hear that, we just think an offering is an offering. It's in large part because of what we talked about last week, that we don't practice the ceremonial law, so it doesn't make any difference to us, these different types of offerings. But there is a big difference between these two types of offering that we want to make sure we understand. A burnt offering, this is going to be hard, a burnt offering, that gets mostly burnt up. So okay, that's the easy one to remember. Burnt offering, you're going to burn most of it up. It's going to be given to the Lord. There might be a portion that's given to the priest. But a fellowship offering is different. When you make a fellowship offering, a large part of that offering does not go to the priests and is not burnt up. It is given back to the worshiper. And what I want us to understand, and maybe you can just start to wrap your head around it, is this, that's a lot of meat. All right, most of you are going to have a turkey, something like this big of an animal, for Thanksgiving, and your family won't be able to eat the turkey in one sitting. In fact, you will be sick of turkey after eating it for like 3 or 4 days because the meat just keeps going. All right, now when we're talking about an animal that's sacrificed before the Lord, that's a whole lot of meat. Any of you that have ever gotten meat, if you get like even a half of a half, not even half, like you're overloaded with meat. So this worshiper, they make their fellowship offering before the Lord, and then they're given all this meat back. Well, what are they going to do with it? Option one, eat it all. I'm for that, but realistically, no person, not even one family is going to be able to eat all of that meat. Well, we'll say, well, option two, well, eat some and do what I do with my turkey. Put it in the freezer for later. 3,000 years ago, they didn't have freezers. Like, you can't just keep the leftovers. So what do you do with all of this meat from a fellowship offering? What's intended is that you would celebrate. And you would celebrate with friends and family and neighbors and people in your community. And you would invite them over. And inevitably, they would say, well, why? What's the big occasion? And you'd say, well, I made this fellowship offering before the Lord. And maybe you made it because we had a bountiful harvest. Or maybe you made it because you told the Lord you'd make an offering to him if he brought your son back from the front with the Philistines safely. And he did that. And so now you're fulfilling your vow. But whatever it is, it's going to be some reason to give glory and honor to God. And you are going to then share it with those around you so that all of you can take part in giving thanks to the Lord together. That's the whole point of the fellowship offering. And it's worth noting that there's a whole lot of fellowship offerings that are being made here that are then passed out to the people that are worshiping there in Jerusalem. And not only, by the way, do they receive meat from these fellowship offerings, but everybody also gets bread and raisins and cake and dates. And it's like everybody's leaving there with their arms full. And we're told specifically, they went to their own homes. So this is what you've got. You've got everybody in Jerusalem with way more food than they normally have, heading to their homes to sit together and praise the Lord and give thanks for his blessing in their lives. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Like maybe something that you will be doing in the week ahead? Honestly, this is probably about as close as we're going to get to something like Thanksgiving in the scriptures. And that's what they would do. They would all go home. They enjoyed these mighty feasts that the Lord had provided, and they all gave thanks together. And that's a beautiful thing, because there's supposed to be a communal aspect of worship, a time when we all give thanks, when we all praise the Lord and celebrate him together. And I think it's a good thing that most of you will probably be doing that in some way, shape, or form, maybe smaller this year than in past years, but you'll still be doing that together. And yes, I know that when it's like, everybody go around the table and say something you're thankful for. I'm thankful for family. Will they accept that or do I? Like, yeah, don't phone it in. Don't phone it in. Listen, we've all got plenty to be thankful for, even in a year like 2020. So give thanks this Thanksgiving and think of it not just as sharing something around the table, but as a way to give thanks before God for what he's blessed you with. And that is a communal part of worship. Worship is something that we do together. And if we never worship with one another, if it's always just worshiping on our own, there is a chance that our worship is going to end up half-baked. So worship is something we do. Worship is something we do together. And last but certainly not least, worship is something we do together before the Lord. Worship is something we do together before the Lord. The audience of our worship is one, and it is the Lord. We're reminded of this as we pick up together in verse 20. We're told this: when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls, of his servants, as some vulgar fellow would." I feel like she would have a very condescending voice when she said that. You know, David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death, which is a tactful way of saying that she and David probably did not have a good relationship from this point. Now, again, you see what he said about chose me, not your dad or anybody in your house. They are not going to be, they'll be sleeping in the same house in different beds from that point onward together. But in the midst of this, again, I want us to think about what happens here. That David is coming home, and I love this. He's coming home to bless his house. You know what? He's led this mighty procession of worship, something that he's been working on for months, if you remember. He had to wait 3 months because the first attempt went disastrously. And he's enthusiastic, he's excited, but he's also exhausted. And he's got his arms full of, like, he's got people bringing meat, and he's got all these cakes and raisins and dates, and he's bringing it home to share this time of fellowship and worship with his family. And before he can get in the door, Michal comes out to just tear him up one side and down the other. What was that? Did you see yourself? You are supposed to be the king of Israel, and you are taking off your outer robe in front of the help? Oh, you know what? I'm glad my father's dead, because if he could see what's become of you and the monarchy that he established, oh, that would put him in his grave. That completely and utterly unacceptable, David. And I love David's response here, because David basically says to her, "Yeah, I don't care. I don't care what you think," because his worship, it's not to impress Michal. It's not to impress the people of Israel. It's not to impress the serving girls there. There is an audience of one for David's worship. And we see it here a couple times. He says, "It is before the Lord. It is before the Lord that I worship." And he goes so far as to say to Michal, he says, "You've got no idea how much more undignified I would become, how much more I would be willing to debase myself, to humiliate myself, if that were to bring glory and honor to God. Because I am not here to please you, Michal. I'm not here to uphold your standards. I am here to worship the God, and there is an audience of one. I care about what he thinks, not about what you think of my worship." And friends, that idea that when we worship, there is an audience of one and only one is so important to wrap our heads around. That worship is something we do together before God. It is not to impress one another. It is not about ourselves. It is about God and God only. When we worship together, it's weird because normally you've got, you know, a song leader or a pastor facing you. That makes you feel like the audience. But really, it should be like this. All right? We are all facing the Lord together. We are all worshiping him. It's just sometimes you get someone leading you in the word or leading you in song. But we are together worshiping the Lord. And again, that's such an important reminder. Those of you that are worshiping with us remotely, maybe you have been for some time, or maybe even because of the increased case count in Washington, you decided, you know, it's better for me to stay home. You know, I've heard from some of you, and there's this worry, you know, what will people think? What do people think that I'm not there, that they've chosen to come and worship in person, but I'm worshiping from home, or we as our family are worshiping from home? Listen, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what these people think. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God thinks. And if in your time of prayer and as you've connected with him, if you feel like the godly wisdom for you and your family is to be worshiping with us from home, then that's where you need to be. It's not about impressing us. It's not about what anybody else thinks. It's about what God thinks, because we worship for an audience of one. And not only is it not about impressing others, but I will be honest that our worship services are not about you guys either. And it's easy to do that, to say, oh, well, you know, maybe I liked the songs that day, or maybe I didn't like the songs, as if what matters is if you like the songs rather than if God likes the songs. Or to say, well, I didn't get anything out of it, as if what matters is whether you get something out of worship rather than worship being whether God gets something out of it. Even something as simple as, oh man, we took communion and those wafers, they tasted so bad. But then I know, all right, I know they taste terrible, but it's not about us enjoying the taste. It's about us remembering Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's what God thinks that matters 1,000 times more than you like the tasteless wafer or not. Do you understand? Worship is something we do together before the Lord. And the moment it becomes about men, whether it's other people or ourselves, friends, our worship in those moments, it is not just half-baked, it is downright raw. Because worship is done for the glory and honor and praise of God, not for any of us. And we need to keep those things in mind. Worship is a lot like making a turkey, right? There's a lot of different ways that you can do it, a lot of freedom and how you do it. Bake it, smoke it, fry it, stuff it, however you want to do it. As long as it's fully baked. Well, worship is similar. We've got a multitude of different options of how we do it, of what style it would be, of what that looks like in our church. But no matter how we choose to do it, there's just some basic things we want to keep in mind to make sure it's not half-baked. We got to remember that worship is something we do. It's not passive. Worship is something we do together as a community of faith. And most importantly, worship is something we do together before the Lord. And with that in mind, I can think of no better way to conclude our time of worship together than by taking the bread and the cup, by taking a time and worshiping together. Again, this is something we actively do, something we do together, and something we do together before the Lord as we take just a moment and we give thanks for that great gift that we have, that Jesus loved us enough to come and die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And he's asked us to do that by taking the bread and the cup in remembrance of him. Those of you at home, if you don't have your elements ready, you might go ahead and get them. Those of you here in person, this is a quick reminder that you've got these quick-release cups. There's a thin film on top that you'll pull off to get access to the bread, and then there's another top you'll pull off to get access to the juice that's underneath. But before we partake, as Christ himself did on that final night with his disciples, let us take a moment and give thanks. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we do give you thanks. Lord, there's so many things to give thanks for this season. Even in a year like 2020, Lord, the blessings you've had, you've given us the protection, the way you've watched over us, guided us, and protected us, Lord, we can't thank you enough. But Lord, all of those things pale in comparison to the gift we have of Jesus Christ, who was sent that very first Christmas, God made flesh, who lived a perfect life and then willingly sacrificed himself on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. only for you to raise him up 3 days later, Lord. We thank you for this amazing, for this eternal act of love that was shown to us. We remember and we give thanks this day. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. We're told in Matthew 26 that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, as we just did, and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Wait till I stop hearing the crinkle of foil. All right. I think my kids are just playing with their foil now. So we're told then, he, Jesus, took a cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that this time of worship, wherever we've been at, has been pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. There are times when we're passive about our worship. Lord, there's times when we just want to be individualistic about our worship and don't want to think of others. Lord, there's times in our worship where it's the opposite and we're only thinking about others or ourselves and we're not worshiping before you. Forgive us for how short we've fallen. But Lord, we also ask that you would continue to strengthen us, that you would encourage us, that you would shape and mold our hearts, Lord, so that our worship is not half-baked, but that it is something that is glorifying and honoring to you, not only today, but in this week and in the weeks ahead as well. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you this morning with these words of the Lord from Numbers 6, 24 to 26. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace this week. You are dismissed. We will close in a song together, and as we're doing so, those of you that would like can head on out. If you want to find a trash can and drop your stuff off, you can do that. I think there's one back in the Timothy classroom. You can do so on your way out. And if you want to stay around in the building, we do ask that you wear a mask as you take that time to just catch up with one another. But right now, let us close together in song.
Please stand.